Jonah is a very tiny, short book tucked away in the middle of the minor prophets, in between books like Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum, all those guys. And it's a very short book. You can read through the whole book of Jonah in about 5 minutes or so, and I could feasibly read the whole book now, but I won't do that. What I will do is to read and take us through the second half of the book, starting from the point, the famous part of the story, which is the part where Jonah escapes from the big fish. So I'll actually start reading from, read chapters 3 and 4. I'll start with the last verse of chapter 2, let's read the story of Jonah. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Oh Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, Have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, It would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, You have been concerned about this vine. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Jonah, I think, is a real gem of a book. It's to most people, Jonah is a colourful story, a children's story, featuring a whale. But there is a lot more to it than that. And the part about the whale is not even the climax of the story. It has this really quite weird passage that we've read. It's a very compact book. It's only 4 chapters long, and it's full of over-the-top dramatic storytelling. There's comic touches and also really profound theology. So you can read it on lots of different levels, but I think you do miss out a lot if you don't notice the humor in the story. Some read it as a satire. The story is set around the same time as the other early Israelite prophets like Elisha and Amos. But it kind of makes fun of the religious attitudes of the time, really quite mercilessly. Because I think when you look at him, you have to see this character of Jonah as a real figure of fun. He really is not much of a prophet, as prophets go. He's not much of a missionary. He doesn't like the people. He doesn't like the people who he's sent to talk to at all. He's really quite happy for them to get nuked. I hope you don't have any missionaries like that working with you in OM Ireland, Colm, is that? but a missionary who really doesn't like the people he's sent to. He's a bit of a mess. He's painfully slow to learn his lessons. He's grumpy. He's ungrateful, and he's stubborn. But I'm afraid I really do identify with Jonah quite a lot. This picture that we're given of Jonah being angry, sulking, moaning, wallowing in self-obsessed misery is one that I can relate to. He's certainly not a great hero, but Peter, our minister, of course, is always reminding us there really are no heroes in the Bible except for God and except for Christ. And in this story, there is a really massive divide between the character of Jonah and the character of God. I think the character of Jonah, he's a bit of a religious caricature. He's selfish, hypocritical, and uncaring. And Jonah comes over so badly and gets everything so wrong compared with all the pagans in the story who actually get everything right and have amazing faith in God and respond to God in exactly the right way. There's the sailors, of course, on the earlier on in the story. They respond to God in exactly the right way. And also the people of Nineveh. That's one clear contrast in the story between Jonah and the pagans. It's all topsy-turvy the wrong way around. But the more important and serious contrast in the story is between the character of Jonah and the character of God. And that speaks to me about the massive divide there is between the way I am and the way God is. So at the very beginning of the book, Jonah's told by God to go to Nineveh, which was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. They were the great enemy of Israel at the time. And Jonah really doesn't like the Assyrians. The Israelites don't like the Assyrians at all. He does not want to go there. So he heads off immediately on a boat going in completely the opposite direction, trying to run away from God. And he hides himself away below the deck as this massive storm hits the boat. And then he ends up, he ends up being thrown into the sea and swallowed by this massive fish. It's not a good start. But it's at this point when Jonah is in really grave danger that he finally finds some faith. And we see Jonah responding to God. And he prays this really eloquent prayer in chapter 2 to God, for God to help him. And God does save him. And that's the famous part of the story, but actually it's only part of the build-up in a way. We then get to this part of the story that I've read, and Jonah now does go to Nineveh. He does what he's asked to do, but notice he doesn't apparently stop to thank God at all for all of the miraculous rescue from the whale. There is no eloquent prayer of thanks to match his prayer for help when he was inside the fish. And I can certainly relate to that as well. When I'm in trouble, I will pray a lot. But once I get out of my mess, probably not so much. And I often forget to thank God. I think that's quite a common experience for many of us. We're good at praying when we're in trouble. But then Jonah preaches probably the worst sermon in the whole Bible. He goes and tells the pagan people of Nineveh, in 40 days this city will be destroyed. And that's it. That's all of the prophecy That's it. He's done. That's his job done as far as he's concerned. And that's his sermon. That's all of the prophecy that we get in this book, even though this is included in the books of the prophets. In 40 days, this city will be destroyed. There is really no good news there at all, is there? There is no message of hope. There's nothing about God. Jonah gives the people of Nineveh no way out at all. He really wants to see them being destroyed. He's quite happy for that. And although this book, this is the only word of prophecy we had from Jonah. In 40 days, you'll all be destroyed. And to make it worse, this prophecy, it doesn't even come true in the end, does it? Because they're not destroyed. But what does happen is that this prophecy does have an amazing effect. Even in a way, it doesn't come true. The effect that it has on the people is astounding, and all of them respond to this really very bad sermon that most of us would just completely ignore. Who is this nutter? And leave it at that. But they respond with the most over the top display of repentance that we see in the whole Bible. All of them turn to God. Everything about this story is big and larger than life and extreme. And here we have this extremely positive response to this extremely poor message from Jonah. And notice that the comic touches as well. Even the animals or the livestock end up fasting and putting on sackcloth. And it's really over the top stuff. And what is God's response to this? God's response, he has compassion on the people and turns back from sending the disaster on the people. And what's Jonah's response to this? He gets angry and goes off in a big sulk. And he's angry because he'd been really quite looking forward to seeing the city get destroyed. He doesn't like these people. Like many of his people, he's really a bit racist, really. He doesn't have any compassion for these people at all. They're the enemy. They've been they're the enemy of Israel, the great power of the time. And they're pagans. He doesn't have any compassion for them. And this brings the story to a very strange an unlikely climax, with Jonah moaning and getting hot and bothered next to this plant that grows up and then dies. And it's a very odd ending to the book. But I think it's worth looking again now at the beginning of chapter 4. If we look verses 1 to 3. So Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I know that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. And now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." So I think Jonah reaches a real low point here. Jonah is actually complaining here to God on the basis of God's character. He's trying to use that as an excuse to justify his earlier disobedience and bad behavior when he tried to run away from God at the beginning of the book. And Jonah uses this important description of God's character, which we saw in the Psalms earlier, and which is based on words God spoke to Moses in the book of Exodus. This word that the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he uses that as something to moan about. So Jonah takes this revelation of God's character revealed to Moses, uses it as a basis to moan at God, make excuses for his earlier actions. And as we look at this description of God, we can see that Jonah in this story is the complete opposite. Jonah is not gracious or merciful. He is grumpy and still quite keen to see the people of Nineveh get destroyed. Jonah is not slow to anger. He's very quick to get angry about very small things, or this, he gets so angry about this plant and this worm and this wind, and he says, I want to die. Jonah's not abounding in steadfast love. He only cares about himself. And Jonah is not ready to relent from punishing. He bears a grudge and he holds on to his prejudice. How far is any of this true of us? Are we more like Jonah or more like God? Do we get wrapped up in our little world and our own affairs? Do we get grumpy and bear grudges? Do we get angry at the smallest things? Are we more like Jonah than we are like God, or than we are like Jesus? So as we get to this climax of the story, we see Jonah and this bush or this plant that God has provided to give Jonah shade from the sun. But when this plant dies, Jonah gets angry. He says he's angry enough to die, as we see in verses 9 to 11. God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this vine. Thank you. You've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" So God is full of compassion for the people. He's even full of compassion for the animals. Jonah doesn't care about them at all. Jonah cares only about himself. And here God very gently teaches Jonah a lesson. And this is the crux, the main point of the book, God teaching this lesson to Jonah and to get through to him. So the message of the book is that God's love is for everyone, not just for us, although we'd like to keep it for ourselves. That was quite a radical message back in Old Testament times, where the people of Israel were God's chosen people, but they became intensely proud of it. And they were quite capable of despising other people, as Jonah seemed to. So Jonah, I think, is a kind of caricature of what us religious people can be like at our very worst. And even at our best, we're still a bit more like Jonah than we are like God or like Jesus. And yet we do still have hope. Because throughout the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, we have promises that we will be transformed. If we believe in Jesus, then we have hope that we will be made more like him and less like Jonah. If we look at Philippians 1, verse 6, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion by the day of Christ Jesus." Or again, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, "All of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit." We have this hope that no matter how different our character is from God now, we will one day be like him. We will see God and we'll be like him. And how far we get to that, this side of the resurrection, I'll leave that. Again, another verse, 1 John 3, verse 2. We are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all of these things give us great hope. And far from being an excuse to just carry on as we are in the assurance that one day we'll be made better, this should spur us on to become more and more like Jesus. One more verse, Romans 12, verse 2, of course. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Because even Jonah, for all his shortcomings, for all the many problems with him, he is not without hope, because he does have a relationship with God. He does pray to God, and he does hear God's voice when God speaks to him and teaches him. He is in a relationship with God, with this God who is gracious and merciful with him, who's slow to become angry with him, who's full of love and compassion for him, and is ready to turn back from punishing him. And the same is true of each of us. No matter how bad we are, we if we know this God, then we have hope that we will be made more like him. No matter how bad we are, we have a relationship with this God. And one day we'll be like him as well. Let's pray. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we confess that, like Jonah in this story, we so often become absorbed in our own affairs and don't really care about those you love so much. We thank you that you are a God of love. Thank you for your grace and mercy and patience with us, even when we are at our most selfish and ungrateful. Make us into loving and grateful people. Thank you for the hope that we have, that we will be transformed and be made more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.